It's great to be here with you again and to share. Thank you for those who have already helped us, created a space for us, not just with music, but also just physically and welcomed us this evening. We appreciate you. So we're in this little mini-series thing that I designed while I was ill, which is about us kind of just working out together what God might be having, what God might have for us looking forward. That's what a vision is, isn't it? It's something that leads us on the way towards something else. And I'm very aware that that it's not always great news to have a vision. It's not always like you're just like desperate for someone to give you their vision. You know, sometimes it's a little bit irritating to have someone who's passionate with a vision. It's just like, shut up and go away. Just leave me alone. I've got my own world and life. Oh, my thing's gone. Have I gone? What have I done? Well, I need to open it again. Hey, isn't that just typical? I need to shut it and open it again. Is that right? Okay, cool. How are we doing? Is it good? I love that little cheer for that. That's great. That's good. We'll keep doing that throughout the thing just to wake you up. That's great. Where did I get to? Vision, da-da-da-da. But it's not always easy. Last week, I was talking about this word connect, which is such a great word, isn't it, for something. Now, why use one word when you can have 20? To link, join, bring together, commit oneself, engage, take on, involve, insert, attach, fasten, couple, bridge, tether, truss, lash, hitch, moor, anchor, yoke, stick, adhere, glue, bond, cement, fuse, weld, solder, bolt, rivet, batten. And how are we doing on the connecting side of things with in our church? In other words, do you feel like in any way soldered to one another or glued or kind of battened in some way? Or are you free-floating and disconnected? Do you see what I'm saying? Actually, there's a gap in between reality and where I would like us to be. And I have to hope it's okay to say this, but I'm dissatisfied with our level of connection, both with each other and with the world around us. That I would like us to be more battened and connected and glued and linked and joined and committed to one another. That there's a kind of like attending is not committed and connected and battened in and riveted to one each other, is it? Oh, thank you for your support this evening. You know, and it's okay. It's okay to start off like that, but it's not okay to continue. That's not being connected to one another. And also with those people that we're looking to, you know, wouldn't it be great to have a vision for being connected to other people? Well, that's a big word. Do you see? Now, how are you feeling right now? Are you feeling great? Are you feeling a little bit judged by me? Or are you feeling? So I would love us to grow in our connection to Jesus. That's the primary connection. Because we can't just be good, you know, primary school teachers in the room, any teachers in the room, you know, just be good. That's what we tell our kids. Just be good, you know, like they can be, like they can switch a switch in their heads and just be good. So we tell them what Jesus said. He was nice. He was kind. He loved people. He gave things away. He was generous. Be good. Just be like him. But of course, Jesus doesn't do that. What he says is be in me. Live in me and you will become me. So be connected to me. This is the first starting point. And then to others and to each other. That comes afterwards. And I told this story last week about Shamila. Those heard it? You heard that story. And I heard back that the story had an impact in people. But it also left them a feeling of challenge, which was uncomfortable. A kind of like, what is God saying? Or what are you saying, Rich? And what are you saying that... And it made people think, have I got to do something? Have I got to become something? Have I got to change something? My life's hard enough as it is already, and now you're stretching me even further than this. And I feel uncomfortable now. I'm not sure I can... And that's exactly how I felt when this thing happened to me. It was a moment of conversion. You know, you get converted many times to Jesus, don't you? And this was one of those moments. And of course, when you get converted by Jesus, you always feel lousy about yourself. In comparison to him, he's always drawing you from a position of where you are to a different kind of reality. But I understand what that's like, and I don't want you to feel like that's a bad thing just because you felt that challenge. But it is something maybe to note in yourself that what's God? Okay, so that was a challenging thing. So what do I do about that? Do I ignore it, push it away? squash it down, just pass on. It's just another talk, so it's another Sunday. Let's move on. Who laughed then? So I really wanted, before reading the scripture today, just to check in with you, how you're doing. Are you, because someone really wants to connect with us tonight, don't they? They really do want to get through. How are you doing? Are you feeling like this is all a bit much? Or are you feeling excited and energized? And it's okay to be both. I don't want to say that one is better than the other. You know, there are some of us who just love challenge. You know, give me more challenge. Challenge! I want challenge! And others, not so sure. Now, I don't know what your life is full of right now, but it may be that your life is just so full of stuff and complication and awkwardness and difficulty that another challenge from a flipping guy at the front is just like, oh, it makes you not want to come. So I just want you to know that I understand if that's you, and I'm praying God's blessing upon that. God will help you, but don't misunderstand me, that place that you might be in, the hardest place you might be in, it could be the beginning of your renewal of understanding what this thing called the kingdom of heaven is all about. That until you've discovered what it is to live through that with Jesus, in Jesus, you know, marriage, money, business, whatever, work relationships, all of those realities, that you'll never have a story to share that's really authentic to you. So maybe God is, maybe that's okay for you, even if it's not easy. And I'm just reminded that without a vision, we don't move forward, and we need that. And I said this morning, and it made me smile as I thought about it again, that you guys, when I first came, I felt slightly judged by you, not because anyone judged me, just because you're so good and expert and skilled and sorted and stuff. And, you know, I know that you're thinking, well, he wasn't talking to me, but you've done quite well for yourselves as a whole, as a group. And, you know, I got art A level, and that's good, but it's not the hardest one, is it? You know, let's be honest. Yeah, you understand what I'm saying. Some of you really, and so I've, but that's not a bad thing, is it? To have people who are above you or ahead of you. Because sometimes that makes you stretch a little bit, doesn't it? Reach for the sunlight. So connect, and then tonight's word is participate in the kingdom, in the church, and in the community. Should we read some scripture together? Yeah, you ready? Luke's going to come and read to us. From Luke, isn't that great? I just realized that makes me smile. Luke, come and read Luke.
This evening's John. The reading is taken from Luke, chapter 12, verses 13 to 34. And can be found on page 1044 of the Church Bibles. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain, and I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wild flowers grow. They do not labour or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendour was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks. So did you notice how the word life was written all the way through that passage? I highlighted it in a little bit bold so that you would notice that. But really, this is a story of a man who was looking for life. And we're all looking for life. You know, that's what life is about, isn't it? Looking for life. But can you see how their search for life was hard for them, and that they were driven to worry about life? And so they came to Jesus and said, get my brother to sort out the inheritance. You know, one of those issues about kind of pensions or my future or something like that. Have you ever had that kind of concern? You know, you're worried about your present, but you're also worried about your future. I worry about that too. You worry about that? You know, so Jesus says, look, you're missing out on something. And I just thinking, just reflecting a little bit on what it is to live in a world of worry. And I think we all know what it is to live in a world of worry, and we have different kinds of worry depending on our personality. Some of us are worried about how we're doing relative to other people, and so we tend to aspire to being noticed or being recognized for our goodness or maybe our achievements. Sometimes some of you have the concern, the biggest fear is that things are not working properly, and so you worry that things, and so you try and fix things. You're always trying to fix things. And you're looking around, and you're just thinking, this is not right. I don't feel comfortable. Something needs fixing. And you can't help yourself. You go for a restaurant. You go for a meal. And you're thinking, this place needs fixing. I can't, there's something wrong. You know, you're trying to enjoy yourself, but some of you are looking at each other saying, that's you. And others of you are worried, you know, you just wonder how you're doing on the love front. You know, you just want affirmation. You're kind of worried, am I accepted? Am I a part of the crowd? And so you're always looking for kind of some affection of some kind or kind of smile or a laugh. Don't patronize me. That makes it worse. That was better. That's good. You see, I know the difference between a real laugh and a bad one. And if you're after a laugh and you don't get one, how do you feel? You worry, don't you? Because you don't know whether. So we're all filled with worries. And sometimes our worries are about stuff, aren't they? They're kind of like, do we have enough stuff? And stuff isn't just stuff, isn't it? Why do we buy stuff? It's not just like, so we have stuff. It always means things. That's what sociologists will tell you and psychologists will educate us to understand that there are reasons why people have stuff around them, because it's doing something inside themselves, and it's normally addressing a fear, a deep-seated fear inside their lives. So Jesus, the wisest man that ever lived, is really just inviting the person that came to him to see behind the question and to invite him into it. He's not being irritating or nasty to the guy. He's not being, although he uses quite strong language, doesn't he, in the story. But he's really just trying to reveal to them that there's a deeper truth about the reality of the way things really are. And that it is possible to live in a place of security and lovedness and acceptance that would lead you to live a life without worry. You with me? Yeah. And so let's just go through it. So there's the story. You know, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance. Man, who appointed me to be judge? I'm not interested in this. Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. Well, there's a message for our community. And then he told them this parable, the ground of a certain... I've emphasized the word ground there because Jesus is immediately taking tells the story of a rich man. And obviously rich men always think that they are the ones who made their wealth. They're the ones who've sorted it out. You know, they're the top of the tree. And that's how they became. They're the cleverest ones. But Jesus is saying, no, the ground started before you did. And who made the ground? Earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. Well, we know, you know, so he's really taking him back to saying there's something that you had to, all riches are always based on someone else. They all come from somewhere else. And so Jesus is saying there was something underneath your riches. Well, it was a gift in some way. So that's an important message just there. It yielded. It's not like the rich man made it grow, was it? It just yielded an abundant harvest. But then he thought, what should I do? I'm a bit worried. Is there security for me? Or there's something going on. Am I going to be respected enough? And I have no place to store my crops. So he built this barns. And then he said, once I've built my barns, then I'll be able to relax and take things easy and just chill. Have you ever heard the story of the guy who went to the seaside, and there was this guy smoking a pipe, looking out to sea, looked like a fisherman, and he was a fisherman. And he was smoking his pipe, and the guy, the businessman in his suit on the beach, you with me on the story, you're kind of like, you have to imagine this, I made it up. A businessman comes up to the guy, and he's smoking, and he says, good day? Yeah, good, beautiful day, lovely, isn't it? Lovely, breeze on my face, lovely, sunshine. And he said, what do you do? He knows him a fisherman because he looks like a fisherman. He says, well, I'm a fisherman. He said, oh, well, good. Yeah. So is it a good day for fishing? He said, yes, beautiful day. Brilliant day for fishing. Amazing day for fishing. Interesting, the businessman says. Why are you not fishing? He said, well, why would you do that? He said, well, if you went fishing on a day like today, you could catch lots of fish. He didn't say duh, but that's what he was thinking. And he said, well, what? And the fisherman says, well, why would I do that? He said, well, if you caught lots of fish, then you would make lots of money and perhaps you could buy another boat. And he said, well, why would you do that? He said, well, if you had two boats, you could go and catch twice as much fish. And the guy says, well, why would you do that? And he said, well, if you caught twice as much fish, you have more money. You could maybe buy a whole fleet of boats. And why would you do that? He said, well, if you had a whole fleet of boats, you could catch enormous amounts of fish. And then you just have loads of money. And he said, well, why would you do that? He said, well, then you can just sit back and just enjoy yourself and catch the breeze. And he said, well, what do you think I'm doing? There's a mindset shift that's going on in Jesus. That went better than I was thinking it would. That was good. I almost muffed the line. That very night, your life will be demanded from you, Jesus says. He calls him a fool. Now, why is Jesus using this very strong language, isn't it? So in this story, it's a made-up story. It's not... But he's pinpointing something in us. He said it would be foolish. It would be less than intelligent, let's put it like that. If you missed the reality, a deeper reality, and you just thought the world was really about things. And so he said, this is how it will be for whoever stores up things for themselves and is not rich towards God. Because there's a deeper reality that richness towards God gets you more. It gives you more. It benefits you at a deeper level. Jesus said to his disciples, his apprentices, his students, he said, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food and the body more than clothes. And consider the ravens. And there's a beautiful thing about considering the ravens and the lilies of the field. And you do that. And Jesus is actually telling us to meditate on things that are, you know, outside yourself. And he said, just think about those things. And you'll notice that they don't worry and stress quite in the same way that you do. So consider them. So consider the wildflowers who are more beautiful than us. Don't set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after such things, and your Father knows that you need them. So it's not like he's saying, like, you know, just become a hermit and, you know, kind of don't wear any clothes or something. He's really, that would be terrible. He's really just saying, just your Father knows that you need clothes. It's just that you've got to learn to live in a place of trust and acceptance rather than constantly striving. And does the world offer that? I don't think the world does offer a place of trust and safety and security. And rather, it offers you a whole load of things you cannot attain, you never will attain, and it always is drawing you into a place of worry and concern and anxiety. And so the world is filled with anxieties. I mean, we read it right from the youngest of our children are getting anxious. It's not even just adults who get anxious anymore. It's children who get anxious. Why is this? And he says, well, instead of this way of being, seek the kingdom above all things or first, and these things will be given to you. The closed things, well, that's your Father knows them. Don't be afraid. Do you notice he says fear? There's an issue that you're driven by fear. The worry is a fear. If you want to research this a bit more, do the Enneagram. Anyone heard about the Enneagram? 2, 3, 4 of us. Look it up. Google it. You won't know how to spell it, but just work out, because I don't know how to spell it either. But it's got lots of N's in it. And Enneagram. And it's like Myers-Briggs, but the difference is that it's about not what you're good at, but rather what your fears are. What are the driving fears of your life? Really interesting. Little flock, for your Father is pleased to give you the kingdom. Do you notice that the Father is in a happy place? He just is looking to give away his kingdom. Sell your possessions, therefore, and give to the poor, because it really will come back to you. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out. A treasure in heaven that will never fail, and no thief can come near, and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And Jesus is inviting us to put our heart somewhere, which is a difficult thing to try and work out. What does it mean for our heart? But we know where our heart is, because we wake up in the middle of the night and that's where our heart is. Have you woke? I'm struggling a little bit. And when I preach, where does my heart go? Because like the night before I preach, my heart goes somewhere. Where is it? It's how am I doing? And Jesus is saying, inviting me, maybe inviting you to not go to the place of getting my acceptance or kind of warmth from others, but to be beloved by God and put your heart somewhere. It's a good thing to. And he says, seek his kingdom, and then all these things will come to. That's probably enough for a night, isn't it? I mean, just that thought, isn't it? But I've got another half to go, so you kind of. I have to, because the PowerPoint is telling me that I have to. So connection was the first word. And this is what Jesus is doing. Yeah? And his desire is to bring this gift. And we have to see it as a gift, not an obligation or something that people have to, you know, like they're bad and they need, they're bad. It's like, do you remember what it was like to live in church when everyone outside church was bad all the time? And even when you came into church, you were told you were bad. And it was constantly badness that was God's biggest concern for you was just to let you know that you were bad. Do you remember that church? Do you remember? I grew up in, it wasn't, but you, yes, some of you know what they're, it's just bad. You're just bad all the time. And that's why Jesus died for you, because you're bad and now he loves you. It's the opposite, I think, with God. It's that Jesus is representing that he has this gift, which he calls the kingdom of heavens, which is where God gets what God wants in the way that God wants it. And it's such a beautiful place. A terrifying place at times, but also a beautiful place. And so he comes to people and then he invites them, entices them. Would you like some rocky road? Come in. The kingdom of God is at hand. And so people are on the edge of this kingdom. And of course, they've got all of their stuff. And they've got to work out what do they do with their stuff. And they see Jesus and his stuff looks better. And they think it's worth swapping, or at least moving towards him. So they move towards him. And that's the question, isn't it? How much of our stuff can we bring with us into the kingdom? Or rather, how much can we let go of and let God look after our stuff so that he can sort out our lives and make us feel different and live different and be transformed? And so there's this invitation, and then the person turns towards Jesus. And this is what I would call participation. This is the movement from connection is one thing, but actually participation is a much deeper thing. It includes every bit of your life. Every bit of your life, every bit of my life. It's not, so Jesus, this is why the move is a baptismal move. And you have to die, and we'll look at that a bit later on as we go through towards Lent. It's never an easy transaction. It's not something you trip into or kind of like, oh, I've given my life to Jesus. No, it's a death, it's a dying, it's a costly thing. But it's a joyful thing as well, isn't it? It's that most beautiful bit of ourselves. So life comes from throwing ourselves all in. I tried to make it as big as possible so that you'd get the idea on the screen. It's just like, throw yourselves all in into this thing. So a couple of stories just about that. Doug is my next door neighbor, who was my next door neighbor. He's died now. He was in Easton in Bristol, and he was quite a short man, a lovely man, fierce and short, if you know what I mean. Sometimes they go together, don't they? And he had lost his finger in the press at work, or that he worked at a factory, and he'd lost his finger. So he pointed at me with his other finger, but he was a pointer. He was alright, Richard, and it was always had an edge to him. He was from Bristol, that's why the accent. It's kind of like, alright, Richard, and we moved into this house, and we were just newlyweds trying to build a house, and Doug popped his head up slightly. He had to get on some stones in order to pop it up. Popped his head up over the fence. Alright. My name's Doug, and he was like, it was slightly aggressive. Nothing was ever completely easy, and he was one of those guys who would always tell you exactly what he thought before you'd asked for it. And whatever you were doing, if you were improving the house or doing children or buying, he always knew better than you. Always knew better than you. And so if I bought some mints from Sainsbury, what have you done today? I went shopping. What'd you get? It's like quite accusatory. It's like, what did you get? I don't know. I got some mints. Well, how much do you pay? Like, is that a question you ask people? I gave £2. £2? I can't believe it. I would have got that down the market for half the price. It's always like that. It was like, but the other side of it was that Doug would do anything for me. Like anything. What are you doing today? And so I'm trying to fix a shelf. Don't worry about that. Come on, go up to the shed. And we go up to the shed, and in his Aladdin's cave of a shed, there would always be whatever you needed. I mean, like, it was a TARDIS of beauty. It was a fantastic place. And he would always have everything you needed. And I loved Doug, and he began to kind of work his way into our family and everything. But incredibly, he was always wanting to be involved with our lives, just constant. So he was the first thing, you know, we'd come home and you'd have to say hello to Doug, it's just, hi Doug, I'm back, you know, just kind of, and the kids would go round at countdown time and watch countdown with them, have a first supper and then come home for our supper, and they learned all sorts of words at countdown. It was fantastic. And then there was this day when we had decorators in, and they put a board out the front. You know how some decorators have a board, and they put a board out the front. And Doug, I came home, hi Doug, and he said, "What's this, Richard? What's this?" I don't know what you're talking about, Doug. And he said, "What's all this Smith and Sons or whatever it was?" Yeah. I said, "Well, he's just." I felt like I'd done something wrong. I didn't know quite what was. I just got some guys to decorate, because we thought we wanted to decorate. I said guiltily, and he said, "Rosemary and I, we would have helped. I would have got Rosemary up the ladders. She would have painted. I've got some yellow paint up the shed. We could have sorted it." And I thought, I tried to work out why he was sad about this. And I think it was that every other time I'd gone to Doug, but on this occasion, I'd gone to myself, and I had shown that I had more resources than Doug, and I didn't need Doug anymore, and I basically had paid for this thing myself. And I think Doug suddenly noticed that he wasn't needed, really, in the same way, that I could do without Doug. And he was slightly sad about that. And I don't know whether you've ever had that experience in church life or in any other bit of your life, where you suddenly feel like you're not maybe needed as much as you thought you were, and that makes you feel sad, doesn't it? See, there's a calling on our lives. We actually long to participate. We long to be involved. And we will fight for it, even sound aggressive sometimes, so that we can be involved in people's lives. And I would say in the story of God. On Tuesday, there was Alpha, the first of Alpha. It's beautiful, great to see people coming to Alpha. But the first one is there more to life than this, is the title. Is there more? Which is the question that we're looking for, because if that's what Jesus is inviting us into, that there's more to life than this. And he's probing us and encouraging us to think that there is, because there is. And then I went on Wednesday night, I went out for a drink with three amigos, three friends, and they're all much younger than me, 20 years younger. And I kept talking about us like I was the same age. And they kept, every time I said, and so us, you know, just getting together, it's great, just being us. And they kind of, it's not us, it's you and us. Yeah. Yeah, I know that feeling. You do have that feeling where you suddenly realize you think you're young and realize you're not. It's really irritating. Anyway, these three young men are wrestling with life. I mean, like trying to make sense of what order to put things and how to put together life, relationships and money and houses and dreams and work. And, you know, they all do incredible things, way cleverer than me, and they're all just brilliant. And that's important, isn't it? And Jesus is, see, they are at the moment when they're trying to work out, how much do I really give to Jesus? And they ask me, what's your vision for the 30s? What's your vision for 30-year-olds? Well, just more of them is what I said, first of all. Just I want more of them around, which is a good thing. But then the more I talked and the more we thought together, that really what came out of me is this desire for 20s and 30-year-olds to find the life of Christ and to begin to express it in their everyday lives. So that there are more and more of those people who are making those key decisions of their life, what trajectory to take themselves, and they shape them around Jesus and the kingdom of God, and they discover that there is way more in the kingdom than there is outside of it. And then Ben on the end, see, on Thursday, Kate wasn't so well, and so I got to do a funeral, which was incredibly moving, because this young man, it was a 13-year-old boy whose life had been difficult right from the moment of his birth. There was nothing wrong before his birth, but at birth he had a stroke, and so half of his body was slightly less kind of able than the other half, and it did something as well with his mind. But he was very expressive, incredibly cheerful young boy, and everything he did was extraordinary. You know, like he was one of those kids who had no self-awareness, so he would just express himself in any way, whatever he wanted to do, he would just express it, and it was overwhelming for most people most of the time, and charming and lovely as well. You know, so he would be known in, and you might have met him in Tesco's or Morrison's, you know, and he would reveal bits of his body that he shouldn't have done at inappropriate moments. You know, he was just like completely, and they described him as someone who was all in, who was completely abandoned to life. So the stories were incredibly rich. And of course, everyone was telling the story of grief, but they was tinged, or there was another layer of it, of a longing to be more like Ben. Every single adult and child in the room wanted to be a little bit less restrained and more like Ben. There was this beautiful story of him going on holiday he'd come into the hotel where they went the first week, year. Everyone kind of went, wow, this kind of like torrent of life just came through. Anyway, so they coped with it year one, and year two they went back to the same hotel, and he came in through the doors on the second year, and he ran straight through the reception, straight through the glass doors on the other side, and straight into the pool, fully clothed. Geronimo, look at me! And then started taking his clothes off. And that's all in. That's all in. And there's a bit of us, you know, we smile because there's a bit of us that longs to be like a little bit more all in. I wonder where our barriers are that stop us, and what Jesus would want. And then I went on Friday, I had a day off, sort of. And then Saturday morning, I was taking Ezra for his haircut, which costs too much money and took ages as well. It takes forever. Anyway, so I was at Red Hill, sitting having a coffee. And are you with me still? Shall I finish? You're charming. You're sweet. Anyway, so I was had a coffee in Red Hill. Great, just to kind of think about today. And I was mulling on all these things. In fact, this slide was written in that coffee shop. And I was just piecing together my week, and then I went up to the top of the hill, just beyond the station, and picked Ezra up, and then walked down. And as I was walking down, Ezra just gets noticed by other people. Hi, gorgeous. No. It's always the flipping dog. That's just kind of like, hey, handsome. Hello. Anyway, I was coming down, and there was this kid, little kid holding a can of Fanta or something, and like it was pure gold, and he was kind of ambling along, little kid, and then Dad was just in front, and Dad was completely skinny and had a little hood on, and I just thought, you can tell immediately that the kid was, they were a poor situation, and they were talking to someone else, although the distance was growing, and the guy was going down the hill, and the dad was holding back a bit, and so anyway, I walked past the kid and the dad, and then got up to the other guy, who was, you know, a bit disheveled, and he immediately connected with Ezra. He immediately wanted to talk to the dog and talk to me. Oh, lovely dog. Love the dog. Fantastic. Beautiful dog. So we had a chat about the dog. And I say, oh, sorry. And I look, and as I looked at him, I realized that one of his eyes was blind. You know, he had a fuzzy kind of eye. And he was clearly not in a good way health-wise. So how are you today? What's on for you? He said, well, no, it's not. It's difficult at the moment. I'm homeless at the moment. Yes, difficult. My mum and I were trying to find a place to live. We live in a tent in Mersham, and it's not easy, and struggling about that. And he said, although this week someone gave us a place to stay in a hotel, you know, amazing. They paid 300 quid for us to stay in a hotel. So we've been all week, we've been in a hotel. I said, wow, that's really fantastic. Aren't people amazing when they do that? He said, yeah, really fantastic. And he wasn't telling me the story so that I would give him something. So as I left, he wasn't like, any change or anything. It was just like he was just sharing his life on the way down the hill. And I thought it was amazing that this somebody had, I don't know how that conversation happened, but I thought to myself, there was someone who threw themselves all in for that moment. They moved across the line into the all-in stage where they let go of 300 quid just on the spot in order to book someone into a hotel, no strings attached. And then from that moment on, as I was just walking through Red Hill and just back home, just noticed everybody in a different way. It's just like suddenly I became aware of the story behind the story in people's faces, and I just began to wonder about them. And I began to wonder what it would be like for me to be all in towards them, but also for them to be all in the kingdom of God, and wonder what it would be like for them to experience the reality of the kingdom of God every moment of every day, and how many people it would take to change the world. I don't think it would take many. I don't think it would take many at all. I'll get onto that in a second. I want to read something to you. When I was a curate, you know, to become a curate, this is a distracting picture, isn't it? It's got nothing to do with what I'm about to say. To become a curate, to become a vicar, you have to go through all these incredible training things. And the experience I had was that you become a curate, and I was in Southfields, and then you go on training sessions in addition to the learning on the job. And we went for this one at Morden. In Morden, I went to an Anglican church in Morden. Can't remember its name. And you know what it's like when you're an adult and you're on a training session, and you suddenly forget that you're an adult and you're back to being a child again. You're smiling over here. I love that. That's great. Thank you. But the rest of them are too serious. No, I don't remember at all. I'm completely sensible all the time. But what happens is that you suddenly remember what it is to giggle, don't you? Me and my mate, Channel 4, used to work in Channel 4 holding a big account, and someone else was a scientist, and someone else a business person, and someone else, I was a social worker, someone else something else. And we've all done these incredible things, and we're relatively mature. And then suddenly we're at this training meeting, we're all kind of mucking about. We're kind of like not taking it seriously at all. Anyway, we get invited to this room, and this woman says to us, "What I want you to do is to find a space in the room." Well, the giggles, you know, the looks. Okay, yeah. So we go and find a space, and then she says, "I want you to lie down in the space." So we lie down in the space, and again, we're just children now. We just become children. She said, "Just breathe deeply." I can hear my mate Lee overdo the breathing deeply bit. And I just want to look at him and he wants to look at me. Anyway, we eventually calm down, like disobedient children, eventually calm down. And she said, "Okay, once you've got over yourselves, little children, what I want you to do is to imagine yourself at the end of your ministry. And just picture in your head what it's like. Now, everything you have done has been the most amazing thing. You have been the best version of yourself you could possibly ever have been. Your ministry has been beautiful and wonderful and totally successful. It's better than you could ever have asked for or imagined. It is the perfection of your vision of your life. Now, I just want you to lie down and just enjoy that and just experience what it is to look back on your life having experienced all of that pleasure and joy. So just give yourself a chance. So we all did that. And it was a very profound moment for me. It moved from hilarity to profundity very quickly. And we were then encouraged to write it down. And I wondered if I could share with some of the things that I wrote down. Is that all right? Yeah, good. So this is what I wrote down. Put simply, I want to lead a church. I changed it slightly because, anyway, you'll understand. Put simply, I want to lead a church that I would want to belong to, even if I wasn't the leader of it. I want to belong to a group of people that were so committed to each other and to the kingdom of God that I would be willing to give up everything myself to share life with them. I want to live this one life well. I don't want to spend my life on growing a church that's full of programs but lacks real community. I don't want to belong to a church that loves the liturgy more than it loves the people who don't know liturgy yet. I don't want to belong to a church that gets people ready for heaven but leaves them desperate here and now. I don't want to belong to a church that fails to pass on its faith to the next generation. I want to belong to a church that's authentic and charismatic and passionate and dynamic and sensitive, relaxed, accessible, rooted, secure, enjoyable, and transforming. When I close my eyes and dream of what church I'd like to belong to, I see the following things. I see people. I see people in each other's homes, laughing, talking, crying together, praying for each other naturally, reading the scriptures together as families and small groups, acting out the story or making up songs together. I see old people and young people together. I see parents and children working together. I see brothers united and fathers giving a lead. I see women respected and children nurtured. I see people gathering for worship, but not out of obligation or duty or because it's their time on the rota, but because we can't wait to get together to learn and worship and praise the living God that our lives depend on. I see people being baptized and people breaking bread together. I see them smile. I see people study and pray and take time off for retreat and rest and stillness. I see people relaxed on their Sabbath, enjoying God's grace. I see people experimenting in their faith, trying things out, learning and questioning and exploring. I see people helping each other out and disagreeing with each other and agreeing with each other. I see people hungry for the words that lead to eternal life. I see people getting up early to meet in pairs or threes, driven by a desire to be formed into the likeness of Christ, to become like Jesus and do the things that he did. I see people getting together over lunch with the Bible open. I see people fasting and seeking God. I see people maturing. I see people out in the streets and in their neighbors' homes and in the clubs and the pubs and the old people's homes and the schools and the hospitals, talking with people, praying with them, seeing God at work. I see people coming to faith for the first time, young people, old people, disabled people, dads. I see people walking together around the streets, praying and asking God to protect others. I see people giving up their normal work to set up projects that respond to particular problems and needs, and others helping them out, backing them up with cash and skills and time. I see people using their money to make a difference to others, taking them out, buying holidays, giving them a car, remembering their birthday. I see people sticking with addicts through ups and downs of their recovery and praying for them in the power of the Spirit. I see people transformed by meeting Jesus and tears turning to dancing. I see people being healed in Jesus' name and people praying for their friends in simple but powerful ways. I see parents who have adopted children who would otherwise have been aborted. I see a group of people putting on a wedding for a young girl who can't afford it and a grandparent taking her under their wing. I see a party in honor of a single person who has no family to celebrate their birthday. I see this happening, this kingdom life, happening in Chart Lane. You can see I've updated it slightly. And on the corner of Priory Park. I see it happening in the flats and estates on the edge of town and in the homes of people in South Park. I see it at Poundland and Jigsaw. I see young people from St. Bede's becoming leaders and agents of transformation and choosing to own the title Christian for themselves. I see people in Morrison's gossiping about what God has been doing in their life and telling others that God loves them too. I see people at work, builders. I see people at work. Builders, engineers, cleaners, hospital staff, school teachers and occupational therapists and dinner ladies and housing officers and receptionists and chefs and insurance brokers and city analysts and civil servants, all animated by the Spirit of God, taking the news of the kingdom of God to others and telling them that it's available to them too. I see people on the train, not just going to work, but making the most of their commute for reflection, for prayer, for evangelism, for connection, for random acts of kindness. I see a movement of people animated and alive. I see people who know what they are about, passionate about joining in with what God is doing in a multitude of ways. I see little mission-oriented communities or life transformation groups, all different, all alive, all focused and vibrant, changing their community one day at a time, one person at a time, one child at a time, one young person at a time. I see people giving themselves away for the sake of others, for the poor, for the outsider, for their neighbor, for churches in hard places, in the UK and overseas. I see people. I see a church of ordinary people living extraordinary lives. And I see a church leader thanking God for all that he has given him and wondering how on earth all this happened. It moves me a little bit to imagine that again and to get into that space when you imagine what could really happen when just people get involved in the kingdom of God. And as I shared my story and I listened to others, I noticed that mine was slightly different. Others had an image of Hillsong or New Wine or stuff, and they imagined gatherings of people. They imagined people coming and being incredible ministers and preaching from the word and all that sort of thing. They imagined themselves. And what I imagined was not myself. What I imagined was all these incredible people doing things. And that was a very important moment for me in my working out what it means to be a priest or a vicar or whatever it is. And the reason I put this image of the penguins up was because we need each other. But we don't know that we need each other. We think we can do this thing on our own, but we can't. And they all start with families, don't you? Mum and dad, you know, mum and dad shuffling along. Mum and dad, mum and dad, mum and dad. And then they pan out and they realize they tell you the bigger story. Have you watched the thing? You've watched the thing. And you realize that mum and dad have to leave their kids behind. And then they need the crowd. They need the gang. They need the team. And of course, the weather's not always sunny or whatever. And of course, when it's really cold, they have to huddle. They get the kids to huddle together to protect themselves. And they all switch sides, don't they? I'm moving to the middle. I'm moving to the middle. You know, whatever. I don't know. And then they gather around them. They huddle around them because there's a difficult world out there and they need protection. And see, I think in the church, we've come up with this idea that we can do this thing on our own and we can't. But rather, we need to participate together in the kingdom of God and in the church and in the community. And I'm dissatisfied, I have to tell you, brothers and sisters, and it's not to get at anyone, but I'm dissatisfied with the level of participation as well as connection in this church. Here's a potential new website. I've been playing around and I'm coming to an end. You'll be grateful to know. But you'll see across the top there's connect, and it says something like this: getting in touch, groups, thanksgivings, weddings, Center High Alpha. In other words, this is outward looking. It's like first touches of us. You know, how would you get in touch? This is for the people who don't yet know us, but that's not enough. I'm interested in the next group. Participating. This is about baptisms, not thanksgivings. That's connecting. Baptisms, that's giving you everything. That's throwing yourself in the swimming pool. Sundays, life groups, teams. Sundays. It's vital we gather on Sundays. Because other things are the stuff of the world, and the world runs after those things. But the kingdom of heaven is a precious thing, and Sunday is one of those places we touch it more strongly than others. And life groups, and I know that life group is hard. It's not always easy to be in a life group. Death group sometimes. That was too strong, but you understand. But you laughed too much to... And then teams, you know, like that means just doing stuff with others. It just makes so much difference. And then missional communities, external community impact, Easter projects and all the rest of it. And then, of course, giving. And wouldn't it be great if we started participating, knowing that we're part of this thing together, like making honey together, like not one of us, but all of us making something together. So in a week or two's time, I'm going to ask you to see if you can give something and drop a seed of your life into the thing called St. Mary's once again. And if you're that is just an invitation to see whether you could, how much of your life could you give away to this thing. The greatest issue facing the world today, with all its heartbreaking needs, is whether those by professional culture who are identified as Christians will become disciples, students, apprentices, practitioners of Jesus Christ, steadily learning from him how to live the life of the kingdom of heaven into every corner of existence. The world is hungry for the sons of God to be revealed. The world is groaning, waiting for the sons of God to be revealed. This is us. We are the light of the world, the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its savor, it's good for nothing. So the early church, they knew this. And they devoted themselves to teaching, to fellowship, breaking of bread. Everyone was filled with awe. It was beautiful. Everything had in common. They gave themselves again and again. Fully. Can you see that this is a passage of just participation to the extreme? They were all in. They were in the swimming pool. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying all the favor of all the people. No wonder. And last of all, when the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. The reversal of the things for the church will not come by our websites. It will only come when the church decides that it all wants to jump in at the same time together and whether we participate together. Amen. Amen. Father God, as we sit here, just wondering what this means for us, I just share my own vulnerability and my own weakness. And you know the parameters of my life and my own parameters. And you know that it's not always easy to give ourselves. And I hear the call of you to invites me to throw myself in once again. And I take that risk. I take that risk, and I want to do that with my friends here, and I want us to do it together. But would you help us? Because it's scary and difficult and big and strong.